Amen. Ushers, come on up to the front. Robert, you got somebody to help you today? All right. Amen. God's good, isn't he? Amen. Even on a cold, rainy day. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. We give you praise and glory. Lord, we ask you to open up those windows. Ask you to open up new avenues of provision for your people. And Lord, we plant seed in your kingdom to see your kingdom happen in people's lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Good job. Are you going on safari today? Thank you, Becky Fudge.
Well, I hope y'all enjoyed that worship. Woo! Oh, my goodness. I don't know if y'all needed that peace, but I needed that peace. I don't know if y'all needed that strength that was pouring right out of heaven, but I needed that strength. Oh, it's so wonderful to worship with believers that want to just pour out their love to the Father. He is so good to us, and I just got so overwhelmed. I'm sure you heard my voice crack when I started crying, that his goodness and his mercies are new every morning. I mean, how many of you need mercy every day? I do. Yeah. You know, Tommy does. He lives with me. Hey, we're not recording. That's not on record. So, ew. He is good. God is good. Tommy's good. Thank goodness. I was thinking about this. Like, this year we'll be married 43 years. So, it's hard to believe. Hard to believe, especially since we almost killed each other the first 8 years. Anyway, moving on. Arise Church services starting today is the content of the heart. He started it a little bit last week. He was finishing up his renew, rebuild, restore. And so, but today is full on the content of the heart. And you know, the content of the heart, not our physical heart, but our emotions, our mind, our thoughts, is so important. As a man thinks, so is he. If you are full of shame and full of pain and you're always walking around, that's who you'll be, but that's not who you are. You are the beloved always. From the moment you were created, from the moment you were put on this planet, you have been beloved of the Father. He loves you so much. And if we can ever get a hold of who we truly are in the midst of good times and bad times, especially the bad times, because in the bad times, sometimes, you know, we've brought it on ourselves. Sometimes it's just things that happen to us. But if we can stand ourselves straight up and remind ourselves, you are the beloved child of the Creator of the universe. There is nothing that can overtake you that he has not already made a way through. I might have to wait on the manifestation of that to happen. I might have to wait for some doors to open. I might need to ask angels to be sent forth on my behalf. Let me tell you, Thursday night we had prayer and worship in here. And many of you know Richard and Juliet. They're not here today, but they've been having... They didn't get a survey on their land when they bought it. And now somebody's contesting it and saying part of it is theirs and their house sits on the part that they're saying is theirs. And I'm telling you, Richard has been calling everybody he can think of, banks, lenders, all the people that are involved, state attorney general. And they're like, oh, you need to call this person. And oh, you need to call that person. And oh, I mean, he has just been getting the run around. And he was here Thursday night. He's like, I just come to soak. I need to soak. And he just sat back there. I sat in my corner. Trish sat over here. Tommy was here. We were just soaking in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We came together and prayed. And while we were praying, I just really felt like, and I had written him a week ago and said, there are some things you need to be listening, because there's some things that God wants you to do that's going to break this open. And so I said, in the name of Jesus, I ask for all of heaven's team. Do you know you have a heavenly team? You have angels that are assigned just for you and all kinds of other team members. Our loved ones that have gone on before us, they're cheering us on. But you have angels that are assigned to you, and you can ask those angels to go out and make a path for you. And we prayed that over them. We put them in the hot seat. We prayed over them. And we release angels to go out and open doors and clear the path and bind up anything that was trying to come against the truth, because there's some lying going on about these survey lines. And the very next day, she texts me and she said, I got a hold of the VA Attorney General and he is going to look into this for us. So I'm expecting a big, big, big testimony for them. And y'all just keep praying with them. The VA called Richard. Okay. She texted me. I must have read it wrong. But they are looking into it. And we also prayed that even on the weekend, the people that can make this happen for them can't get the name of Richard Shales out of their minds, you know? And so that sometimes we just need, you know, when we're hitting some roadblocks in life, we need to ask our angels. We need to ask our heavenly team to go out before us, because they can get things done that we can't. They can nag on people. You know, I practiced this on my husband. Wives, there's times when, you know, we want our husbands to do stuff, right? And they don't do them. I know I'm the only one. And I don't want to be the drippy wife faucet, wife mouth that the Proverbs talks about. I don't want to be that drippy, naggy wife. Nobody wants to be a drippy, naggy wife, right? But we still need them to do what they need to do. So I started saying, Holy Ghost, sick him. Y'all, it was almost instant, like within a day. In one instance, it was within like a minute. I couldn't believe it, because the Holy Spirit and our angel team can talk to you about doing the things your husbands want us to do, and he can talk to our husbands, and he can talk to attorney generals, and he can talk to whoever we need to open up the pathways for God's best in our life. Because the team on the other side and the creator of the universe that is your father, he has purposed for his best to be in your life. He has purpose. That is your purpose, to have his best. That is what you were born for, was his best on this earth. Anyway, there, I'm preaching today. Sorry, I wasn't preaching today. But the content of the heart. Know who you are. Remember who you are. Thursday night encounter worship and prayer nights. We've been having a good time just soaking in the presence together. Church business meeting will be Sunday, February 23rd. And that will be right after church service here that morning. And if any of you would like to become a church member here, I say this every week, every time we do this. If you come here for 2 weeks, we love you. You're one of us. But the church has a formal membership. And so we have membership papers that you can fill out. And that gives you the right to vote if we ever vote on anything. We usually vote on a board member once a year. But we're not doing that this year. But anyway, it's a formal membership. And then I can tell you more about what that is. It is important. There are times when being a church member on paper, that you have agreed with us that you want to be, is important. And so there are some situations that could happen that would be important. So if you want to do that, there are these forms in the back in the hospitality room. And I just want us to pray for Cindy. She fell back on January 1st, and then she fell again a couple of weeks ago. And I've been in contact with her, and she says she's okay, I'm fine, I don't need anything. But, you know, she's not here. She's still not moving around very good. And we love her, and we miss her. And so I meant to pray last week and forgot. So, Father, I just thank you for Cindy. Lord, I thank you for her great big heart for people, her compassion and her empathy and her love for all people. And so, Father, right now we just ask you to touch her body, that she would feel your presence from the top of her head flowing down into every muscle, every tendon, every joint, every ligament, every organ, all the way to the soles of her feet, that she would become, her body would line up with your word, that she is healed in every way, healed in every place, that all of her organs function the way they were created, and that strength would come back to her, and that she would be able to return to church quickly. We thank you for the healing process that you've led her through for the last few years, and that she went from a wheelchair to walking, to traveling to California and back all by herself. What a testimony to your goodness and your mercy and your healing power. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. And for every single person here and that are attached to this church, that are in relationship, we speak peace and hope and life and healing over minds and bodies. We declare depression and despair and fear and anxiety to leave. It has no place. It is trespassing on your children. We command it to go. And we command every illness and disease to bow out now and leave and go wherever Jesus sends you. Inflammation has to go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Good morning. Did you guys see the headlines from Seattle? There was a group that was cooking breakfast for people, and somebody stole 500 eggs. And the headline read, "The police are scrambling to crack the case." And I thought, man, it's gotten bad. Oh, hallelujah. You guys all right today? Open your Bibles up to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth? As usual, I will be somewhere else for a minute. Ruth is a wonderful book. It's four chapters. I don't even know if you can call them that. It's about a page and a half, it seems like. It's a good book. But it really displays and it really shows us the contents of God's heart. Because when we talk about the contents of our heart, it's a mixed bag. In a room, even with the number of people that we have in here this morning, there's hearts that are doing excellent. Things are going great. There's hearts that are broken. There's hearts that carry long baggage of hurts and things that have gone wrong, right? But God takes the contents of our heart and he gives us, as the word says, beauty for ashes. And gives us back. He told the writer in Isaiah, the chapter eludes me, but he says, you'll hit double for the trouble that you received. You'll get double. Man, there's something about the abundance of God that we need to recognize. Amen? So, I'm in Matthew 1, and I have a reason for this, so don't Don't judge me. But anyway, you guys ever read the genealogies? Or you just skip them? Genealogies. Well, one of my favorite genealogies is found in Matthew 1 because it's the genealogy of Jesus from Abraham. We won't read all of the generations of it, but there are three people in here that we're going to look at during the month of February for the story, for the series, The Content of the Heart. So, starting in verse 1, it says, this is an account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar the Canaanite. And Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab the Canaanite, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth the Moabite. And Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. And King David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of the good king Josiah. Fifteen hundred years and 14 generations within those words, beginning with a man that God called in a country and said, follow me, go where I'll lead you, and I'll build you into a family. And he was childless at the time. When we read God's word, it isn't just a book. It isn't just words on a page. There's a story that it tells. There's a depth that it has. There's a revealing of who God is and what God does. John came along and said, nobody's seen God. The beloved disciple said that nobody has seen God. He reiterated it in the epistles. But he says, we have seen the Father in Jesus. Jesus is the Logos. There's a lot of things that we believe about the Bible, about the Scripture, right? It's a canon. It's been put together for us. Actually, there's about a dozen different canons. But the one that you and I have, the one that we read, that we get encouragement from, that we get correction from, that's been preserved for us, it should be looked at. With a heart that's ready to receive what God would show us. And there's a lot of things within the Word that within the Bible, within the Scriptures, that almost fly in the face of each other. And sometimes you have to sit down and go, what is this? Because you read this, it says this here, and it says this here. And you have to balance out what the writers are saying. And I don't know why I'm telling you all this morning, but this is good stuff. You and I grow up in Christianity with the idea that one author read the other authors. That the writer of Kings had read Deuteronomy or Leviticus. That Peter had read all of the letters of Paul, or that Paul had read the Gospels. And that's all a stretch. But what we have are people who put down and wrote the story that's on God's heart for them to write. We want to look at it as if it's history, as if it's science. And I look at it just as it's the emotions and the wisdom and the thoughts of my Father. So when I read a genealogy and I see names that I recognize, and I read names that I have no idea who these people are or why Matthew sought to include them. But one of the things that I see is that God's heart is bigger than we realize. Here's Matthew, a Jewish man, who's read Deuteronomy that says no descendant of any Moabite can walk into the holy place, can walk into the temple of Yahweh for 10 generations. Can you imagine? Yet the temple was planned by the third generation grandson, great-grandson, of a Moabite woman that we're going to talk about today. And you look at that and you think, the fourth generation, which was Solomon, built the temple that Deuteronomy says he can't go in. How many of you think Solomon went in the temple that he built? So let's look at this, because the word is, it's intriguing, right? So in Ruth, the story opens up. There's a man named Elimelech. His name means, my God is king. What a wonderful name, right? In fact, all of the names in Ruth mean something. So Elimelech has a wife. Her name is Naomi. And they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Thank you. Can never remember Chilion. See, this morning I prayed, Holy Spirit, make Karen remember the name of Chilion for me, okay? That's a two-way road there, girl. I'm just telling you right now. So they're living in a land. They live near Bethlehem, of all places. And so in the land of Bethlehem, there is a famine going on because there's been a drought. And there's hardly enough crops producing for seed for next year, much less to feed them until they get to next year. So Elimelech comes up with the great idea, I'm going to take my wife and my two sons, and my two unmarried sons, and we're going to go to the land of Moab because they got food. So that's what he does. And he goes over there, and sooner or later, the famine gets to Moab. And by the time that the famine gets to Moab, Chilion and Mahlon have met two girls and married them, Orpah and Ruth. Now, Mahlon and Chilion's names, and I forget which one is which, but one of them means frail or destruction, and the other one means sickly. Now, no mother would name their kids that. So when you see names like that, and that's what those names mean, you know Naomi didn't name those kids that. That's what this story is calling them, because they both became sick and they died, leaving their two wives without children and their mother without a grandson to take care of her in her old age. And Naomi is just, she's overcome with grief. She loses her husband, Elimelech, first, and then she loses both her sons. The pain in this woman's life is indescribable. We think, well, it was a tough time then. People knew, and people just picked up. They just got up by their bootstraps and kept right on going. There's moments in your life where you just don't keep going. There's moments in your life that it feels like your life has stopped in that instant, and from then on, it's just stretched thin from that moment. Naomi is you know she blames God. This was their entire theology. If bad stuff happened to you, it was because you angered God. If good stuff happened to you, it's because you pleased God. Jesus came along 1,000 years later and said, "It rains on the righteous and the unrighteous." Speaking to an agricultural people who have an entire history of, if it doesn't rain, it's because God has cursed the evil people that we all are. Jesus says, it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's not a determination. One way to say it is just weather is weather. There are wetter times, there's drier times, right? But they didn't understand that then. In fact, many of them worshiped the storm god Baal. I can't even say his name anymore. Because he was a god of rain and god of fertility. Little g, not big G. See, at this point in the time of the judges, the story tells us, it was a very dark time because there really wasn't a leader until God raised one up. And people just did pretty much what they wanted to do. And they were scratching out a living, is what they were doing. And here is Naomi. She's lost both sons, her husband, and she looks at these two girls that have married her boys, and she says, "I release you. Just go back to your homes. I'm going back to my homeland." And she didn't know anything other than that. Orpah, whose name means the back of my neck. Once again, nobody would name their child that. But the Orpah blessed Naomi and told her that she loved her. And she turned and she went back to her home. Ruth, the Moabite is Ruth, looked at Naomi and she said these words. "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me. May Adonai do so to me. And more so if anything but death parts me from you." Man, those things sound like marriage vows, don't they? They sound like covenant words. She pledged herself to her mother-in-law. Even though they were both widows, even though their hearts were just broken and shattered, she said, "I'm going to be with you." She was not going to leave Naomi alone. Naomi and Ruth, they pack up and they go back to the land of Bethlehem. Cross back over the Jordan, and when the townspeople see her, the community see her, they are so excited to see Naomi because she's been gone for years, and they love her. They're a tight-knit community. It was probably just a few hundred of them, right? And so they come up to them, and so they're welcoming her back into the community, and they're so glad, and then she begins to tell them her sad story, and she says her name means pleasant. Naomi means pleasant. But she said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because my whole life is bitter. I have nothing but bitterness in my life." And she wanted to identify with the wrong and not who she was. Not who God designed her to be. Ruth, they get there, they get settled. She starts gleaning And gleaning at that time was when they would harvest the barley. The people who didn't own fields or work for the people who owned the fields, they would walk behind the harvesters, and anything the harvesters dropped, they would pick up. They were welcome to pick up to have food to eat, to have enough to store. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever watched, but they probably didn't pick it as well as our machines do today. And it just, you know, with, you know, people today, you know, the farms are owned by corporations, the majority of them, and they're not leaving a grain out there, buddy. But God had instructed the Israelites not to take all of the grain from the field, but to leave it for people like Naomi and Ruth to be able to glean from it, to be able to have sustenance and to have something to eat. So she's out there working, and she's working hard because she has to feed her mother-in-law. She realizes that Naomi can't do this. Not only is she older, but she's just not in an emotional state where she could do what needs to be done. So Ruth, whose name means watering, can you believe that? In a time of drought, a deceased son of a deceased father had married a woman whose name was Watering. So the owner of this field, he sees Ruth working out there. And he's older. He's probably in his mid-30s. Maybe even in his 40s, Ruth is probably still in her early 20s, or maybe she still could be in her teens. Who knows? But he sees her, and he's amazed at how hard she's working, and he asks about her, and he finds out that's Naomi's daughter-in-law, and he is related to Naomi. Now, the Israelites, even at this time, they had this law called a Levirate marriage. They weren't the ones the first come up with it. There were people 1,000 years before them, Sumerians and Assyrians. If a wife's husband died, one of his brothers would have to take her as a wife so that she would be cared for, and then they would have children in the name of the brother that was deceased. Right? The Israelites called this a kinsman redeemer. And Boaz was a kinsman of Naomi. And he sees her. Boaz is single. And he tells his workers, don't bother her. Don't run her off. Don't scold her. Leave more grain for her. She's trying to get food for my kinswoman so that she can live. You just got to see the kindness in his heart, the kindness that began in Ruth's heart for Naomi, and the kindness that's in Boaz's heart. And what is going on here is there's a kindness flowing from the heart of God for these people. There are pieces coming together that you and I look back at and go, Ruth comes home, tells Naomi, hey, I went out in the field today and I picked up all this barley. And she goes, whose field were you gleaning in? And she said, a man named Boaz. And he told his workers not to harass me. And she said, really? Because he's a kinsman redeemer. Naomi remembers Boaz. Ruth goes back the next day, and that day, Boaz gives her more barley. And she comes home, and she tells Naomi, hey, it went great again today. Nobody bothered me, and look at all this grain I've got for us to grind up and bake and turn into bread. Isn't, you know, we all want to be homesteaders till we have to go pick that stuff out of the field and turn it into food. So, Naomi comes up with a plan. She said, tonight, at the end of the day, they're going to go to the winnowing, the probably not saying that right, threshing. They're going to go to the threshing floor, and they're going to celebrate the harvest. This is what you do. She tells Ruth, you go bathe yourself, you put on perfume, you put on some clean clothes. And tonight, I'll tell you what to do there at the threshing room floor. And she tells her later on, she says, you watch where Boaz goes after he's finished drinking and eating and celebrating, and where he lays down at in that building where they thresh at, because you mark that place and you go lay down at his feet after everyone else is asleep. And the Bible says that Ruth did that, and she uncovered his feet. Well, in the middle of the night, Boaz wakes up because his feet are cold, right? And he sees this woman and his feet, and he can't tell who she is because it's dark, right? There's no nightlight in there. He says, who are you? And he says, I'm Ruth. And he goes, apparently when you uncover someone's feet in the threshing floor, it's like it's a pickup line. So this is better than meeting a woman at a well, I'm telling you. So he looks at her and he goes, don't do anything. Your kindness that you have shown me is more than anything else. You have picked me instead of all of these young men here. Tomorrow, I will go and take care of what needs to be taken care of, and I will redeem you and Naomi. There's a man that has a closer relationship than me to Naomi, and he has to say no before I can say yes. So the next day, Boaz, probably with his chest swelled up to, you know, tomorrow, happy, beaming. I mean, here he is. I mean, the story is about abundance. And here this guy, he owns these fields, he owns food, and he's managed to stay there through the famine and have everything work out for him, except he's never been able to find a wife. You don't find that strange? I find that strange. So he goes to the gate. His kinsman comes there, and he says, hey, did you know that our kinswoman, Naomi, is back, and one of us should redeem her property? And the guy goes, oh, I'll do it. Yeah, I'll redeem her property, because who doesn't want property, right? And then Boaz goes, but you have to redeem Ruth also. There's a woman that comes with it. You have to add another wife. And I would imagine that, you know, he thought, I already have a wife. The Bible doesn't say, but just as soon as he finds out about Ruth, he goes, oh, sorry, I can't do it. I don't know, you know, maybe he should have saw Ruth first, but he didn't. And Boaz said, I will do it. They get married, Ruth and Boaz. And they have this baby, Obed, and they set the baby on Naomi's lap. Now remember, she had said, call me Mara, right? Nobody ever called her Mara. I think the unsung hero in this story is the community around Boaz and around Ruth and around Naomi, because they were welcoming. And here, when they set that baby in Naomi's lap, that little baby, Obed, the grandson that she thought she would never have. People started saying, you are so blessed. You're just like Tamar, who gave Judah Perez and his brother. That's just amazing to me. You really need to read the story in Genesis where Judah and Tamar have Perez and the other twin that I can't remember his name right now. But this is the contents of God's heart. We read this story. Some unknown girl in Moab. This story where famine had come in and tried to stop the seed of Abraham, tried to stop the lineage of Abraham, tried to end people's lives. And these people survived. This woman, Naomi, she survived. This woman, Ruth, she survived because the hand of God was in their life. And in all of their emptiness, at the end of the story, they have fullness and they have abundance. And God had provided this. We look at our lives sometimes and our hearts hurt. And they're cracked and they're broken and they're heavy. And we want to go to God and go, I just want you to take away everything and change it. Have you ever gone to God and said, have you ever seen Bewitched, Lord? I mean, she'd wiggle her little nose, man, and things would just happen, right? Except Darren was always Darren and mother-in-law was always mother. Anyway. We want God just to wave his magic wand. But God's not holding a magic wand. What God is holding is you. He was holding Naomi when she thought her life was just bitter. He was holding Ruth and giving her the ideas of working hard and committing her life to her mother-in-law that she should have just walked away from. Everybody else would have walked away, but Ruth didn't. We need to be the kind of people that don't walk away. But just because our friend or our loved one or our relative have pain in their life, we don't need to turn around and go, well, I've got my own life to live. We all live together. That's why the community is the unsung hero. It's like the times when the weather attacked this county, the ice storm that came before we did, the tornado that came and took out the hospital and the dealership. People came together to rebuild because that's what community does. That's why we're doing life together. So when we read this story and we see at the end where someone has said, this was the birth of David because he took it all the way back. He included the birth of David. Have you ever wondered why we didn't have a story in Samuel about the birth of David? Here's this guy, anointed and destined to be king. Yet he's forgotten about in the field by his father and his brothers, or just neglected. And we find out by a psalm that he wrote that he was born not as sin, but he was born. Jesse wasn't married to his mother. Let's say it that way. But here the story is, in all of this hurt and this emptiness, God comes in and fills up. And not only that, but these people he has included in the genealogy of Jesus. Because without a Ruth, you'd have never got an Obed. Without an Obed, you wouldn't have a Jesse. And without a Jesse, you wouldn't have a David. The Messianic King. God is in the middle of your life, just like he was in the lives of these people who had no idea they were being written into this story. And how many times did Naomi want to just quit and give up? How many times did she just think about, I'm just going to cash it in. I'm not living these days anymore. But God had more life for her. Just imagine the stories that she told Obed as he grew up. As only a grandma can. And continue to tell and quote and live the story of God's provision. So three things. You guys okay? Since he was since Ruth was the great-grandma of David, I went to the Psalms and got three things for us, all right? First one is to have a thankful heart for God's steadfast love. Regardless if the crops are growing, if it's raining, if it's drought, if it's famine, if it's great, if it's not good, if the Chiefs win, if the Eagles win, if we don't even have a Super Bowl game today. Even if they decided to take all that money that's going to be generated in New Orleans and build homeless shelters. Anyway, here we go. Have a thankful heart for God's steadfast love. Psalms 107 says this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. Amen. Didn't we do that today? We, for the goodness of God. For his steadfast love endures forever. Man, I'll tell you what, keeping that in mind when your life's a mess will see you through to your life's not a mess. Number two, have a faithful heart, keeping your eyes focused on God's steadfast love. You know, the word, the Hebrew word hesed, is the word that they translate into God's loving kindness. God is slow to anger and compassionate. His kindness or his mercies are never ending, right? That word hesed is in the book of Ruth more than there's chapters in the book of Ruth. Because God's loving kindness is the story of taking what's wrong and making things right. And having a faithful heart is, I don't know if I can, but I'm full of faith that God can. He is always faithful. And when you think of faithful, it's not just, this is what it's not. It's not making sure that you're sitting in a church pew or a church chair every Sunday. That's consistency. Faithfulness in the Bible is the description of the fidelity between a husband and a wife. It is the faithfulness of two hearts. And our faithfulness can never compare to the faithfulness of God. So when we look in our heart and we want to see faithfulness in there, it's to remember that God's mercy is calling us. And he draws close to make the distance between us disappear. And to make us realize that his presence is always with us. Number three. Did I give you a scripture for number two? I don't think I did. Psalms 26. For your steadfast love is before my eyes. I walk in your faithfulness. What a scripture to quote over your life in the morning. You're setting your course for the day. Your steadfast love. I'm thinking about how much you love me, God. I'm thinking about how much you love my family. I'm thinking about how much you love my community. And I'm going to walk in your faithfulness, carrying the hope to people who have none. Number three. Here's a good segue into number three. Have a hopeful heart because God's steadfast love is upon you. Can you see a constant theme in the three things? Psalms 33 says, "Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." Naomi gave up. Ruth didn't know Yahweh. Isn't it amazing in the story that the woman from the descendants of 10 generations who can't go inside the tabernacle, she's the one who shows people the kindness of God and the faithfulness of God and the dedication of God to us in our sorrow and our brokenness and in our good times. In this short story of Ruth, there's so much to show us about what our hearts should be full of. So this week, let's look for someone we can encourage. Let's look for someone that we can show kindness to. That God will open the door, that His kindness would flow out of us into someone else. Let's all stand. You guys all right today? I hope I didn't bore you out of your brains with the genealogy, but they are good, especially when they don't match up. Father, we just thank you, Lord, God, for today and your loving kindness for us. Lord, stir our hearts and empty us, God, of the pain that we carry around. Lord, the things that we want to hang on to sometimes, because sometimes they feel better than the unknown of not having those. But Father, the baggage that we carry, Lord, we lay it at your feet. We give it to you, Lord, because we know that in walking in your faithfulness and walking, hope, our putting our hope in you, our lives begin to make sense, and we begin to share kindness to the world around us. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Have a great day.